So, church matters. So obviously, here before that, unfortunately, Bob and Irene were unable to be here today, so Phil came up with this great idea of reducing Graham's sermon. So Graham and I are going to have a conversation, I think, about church matters, and something that really matters to our church, obviously, is the PCC.
Indeed. Yes. So,
PCC, what does PCC stand for, Graham?
It stands for Parochial Church Council.
Okay, I thought it was parish, so that's the first one. So PCC, big part of the church. Tell us a little bit about what goes on, what it means.
On a formal level, PCC are like the trustees of the church. So they have oversight, they're financially responsible for the church. So that's the kind of legal side of it. But much more, it's to do with the fact that right through the Bible you find that leadership is always shared. And part of that is that you need people who can just go think together and pray together and together discern what God is saying. And that's a really large part of the PCC. I think the official wording in the church handbook or whatever it is that the PCC cooperate with the incumbent on all matters, spiritual, evangelistic and something else as well, pastoral. But effectively it means that the PCC work with the clergy, really trying to discern, okay, what is God calling us to do? How are we going to do this? A lot of the time it's kind of, okay, so if this is what we're supposed to be doing as a church, how do we facilitate that? How do we enable it to happen? So essentially it's about, anybody who knows me will know that I have lots of very, very silly ideas. And you need a body like the PCC who can kind of say, I'll get a grip, Graham. and so part of it is that, you know, you're sifting ideas. But then a large part of it is, okay, so God is calling us to be, God's calling us to make disciples, grow disciples and be disciples. So how do we make that happen? How do we make sure that the resources are there to make that happen? So PCC have a lot of responsibility for that. So, like, yeah, last year, redid the parish centre. Yeah, people came up with ideas for what was wanted, and the facilities and buildings team came up with proposals. But quite importantly, it was the PCC that kind of said, yeah, can we really afford this? How are we going to do this? What's this going to look like in practice? And it's doing a lot of that sort of stuff, and making sure that it's not just one or two people who are kind of doing or making all the decisions. It's prayed through. And so, yeah, people on PCC need to be kind of, they need to have some nous, but they need to be prayerful people as well, because yeah, you kind of get the agenda and you pray through those things on there.
Okay, so really, so without the PCC, the church wouldn't function. Well, you, Debbie and Jeremy might do your day-to-day roles and jobs, but we wouldn't be able to function as a growing, living church, would we, without the PCC, I suppose?
I think that's really true. I think that it's, there's a kind of, in Acts chapter 6, I think it is, early church after the day of Pentecost, and the apostles are kind of running around doing everything. And they get to the stage and say, no, this is just not right. And so at that point, the church were told, the apostles said to the church, you appoint some deacons. They can look after the practical side of stuff. We'll devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And I still think that my essential job, Debbie's essential job, Jeremy's essential job is the ministry of the word, you know, teaching the Bible and prayer and pastoral stuff and all that kind of stuff. But there's a whole practical side of things. And yeah, if there wasn't a PCC there to look after that side of things, the whole thing would just cave in.
So look around just in front of us today. Obviously, there's people. The PCC is made up of ordinary people. People have got different gifts in life. Anyone really who's got, a passion and a desire to get involved can be a PCC member?
Absolutely. I would say I think the kind of the criteria, yeah, I mean, it does help to have people who've got the kind of practical know-how. Yeah, we've been really blessed on the PCC. And actually, stepping down from the PCC this time, having finished their 3-year term, you know, kind of you've finished, you bring that sort of real wisdom to the PCC. Ian Stott has finished his term. Steve Eaves has finished his term. People who've got the kind of practical nous to do things. So, yeah, we need that practical nous. But more importantly, character comes before competence. And it needs people who've got that real love for the Lord, a real love, sacrificial love for the church, and prayerfulness. Those are the kind of qualities that are needed.
And I think, I mean, for myself, I've just finished my third term, I think, over the last, it'll be 12 years now, I think, probably. So it is a really, you do get involved and you see, I suppose, what goes on in and around the church in a totally different way. You don't realise maybe sometimes the finances you see, you know, in the what's on or on the screen saying, we've lost 50, you know, we're running at a loss of £50 this week and things, etc. So when you actually go to be part of the PTC, you realise, you know, about maybe the money or the work that goes on, certainly as you said before about the parish centre, I mean, the work that the different committees done to that was absolutely unbelievable. And how that's benefited, I think, the community and the church is just fantastic. Yeah. You have to be involved and get involved and be in those decision makings is really, really helped us, I suppose, to grow and develop as a church, isn't it? And you do, I think, for me, you feel as though you've got a voice, your voice is heard, and there's not anywhere where you go and if the decision's already made, you go in and there's a real good in the conversation, there's lots of, I suppose, debate, but at the end of it, you know, a decision gets made for, you know, the goodness of the church, I suppose, in some way. And I suppose for you, we are, so you've got a few people at the end of the term this year, so we need some more willing volunteers, shall we say?
Yeah, I think that's right. One of the policies that the church has, which I think is a good policy, is that once somebody's served 3 years on the PCC and come to the end of their three-year term, they have to take a year off. I mean, so it isn't just the same people going on and on and on and on. So the people who are finishing can't stand for election this time, so different people need to. I would hope that even for you that, because it might sound as though being on the PCC is just hard work, but hopefully it's actually something that helps you to grow as a Christian.
Yeah, it does, because I think you learn to appreciate things more. You know, you work with other members of the church, understanding things better. You probably become a little bit more prayerful as well in terms of the stuff you've discussed in PCC you might not discuss, you know, in church or with your family. So you tend to pray about them a little bit more. And because you know a little bit more of other things, that forms part of your prayers as well. Yeah. And also, I suppose, sometimes when the sheet comes out after every PCC meeting about what's going on, you know, you can fill in some of the gaps maybe sometimes as well. So it does help you certainly go, because you feel as though you've got that responsibility, you know, to the church and to the community and to God to say, well, this is something that I put myself forward to, so I need to put the effort in to do this. And it's not just, it's time-wise, it's one Tuesday every other month for a meeting, but there's bits in between, depending on what you choose to, I suppose, get involved with, other meetings, other committees. And it's not just like sitting at a committee, as some people might have done in the past. You do actively get involved and be involved in decision-making and things to help us move forward, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
So how many spaces have we got done this term?
Normally, we would have four vacancies. But because of a couple of the last 2 years, we haven't filled everything. So actually, we could appoint six people. We've got four vacancies for the four people who are finishing, plus a couple of casual vacancies. It would be great. I mean, I would never want to be in the kind of position of saying, we've got six spaces, so we must find six people, because it's not about that. It's about, is God calling somebody to be involved in this way? Is God equipping somebody to be involved in this way? I would rather have several vacancies but have the right people. But at the same time, yeah, I think that God has his hand on people. God is calling people. And it is a way of, you know, we talk about making, growing and being disciples. This is kind of a way of growing. It's also a way of being a disciple. You know, part of being a disciple is serving God's church, and this is an important way of doing it.
Okay, so if people maybe are interested, something, the APCM desk at the back.
Annual parochial church meeting.
I was waiting for you to say that, Graham, because I couldn't remember what it was. You can sign up on that back, at the back, but I'll put Ian and Steve on the spot here now, and anybody else, Ian or Steve, talk to us about maybe the reason why you should do it. Have a little think about it. Pray about it over the next week or so, and think about, you know, if that's something that God is calling you maybe to do for our church and to move forward in that. We know we said the sermon was going to be too long. It says 20 to 5 on that clock over there.
Yeah.
I'm slightly worried that we've been here since 11:15. It's now 20 to 5.
I haven't even started the sermon yet.
I'll see you.
I was down visiting my mum last week, 10 days ago, and I spent a bit of time down there tidying up things in the garage. Stuff which my dad had accumulated and which I had been putting off sorting through because there is just so much junk there. Dad was never a great one for throwing things away. And so there are boxes of screws and nuts and bolts, which have an obvious use and will be well worth keeping. But there is plenty of other stuff, which must at some time have meant something and had some significance, but which now I kind of look at it and I think. So they just sit there in the garage. They're not discarded, but they're not doing anything useful. And mostly they are, frankly, completely mystifying. And it did make me think how easy it is to actually be like that with Easter. 2 weeks ago, we were celebrating Easter. But even in the church, I just think the resurrection of Jesus can be a bit like that stuff in my dad's garage. It is all too easy to give assent to Jesus rising again, but not to see any way in which it affects life here and now. Yes, we can say in the creed, and we'll probably say later in the service, we can say that we believe on the third day he rose again. But then we head out into a new week, and it doesn't seem to make any difference to us whatsoever. It's nice to know that Jesus is alive. But does it really make a difference? Does it really impact life today? Well, if you'd asked that question of the first Christians, their answer would definitely have been, yes, this changes life completely. In the film, we saw those clips from earlier. It was enough to make a cynical Roman soldier leave everything to find out more. It transformed his life. It transformed the lives of the early Christians. And it should be transforming our lives. And let's hear a bit about why and how as we turn to the Bible. And Steve once more returns to the front.
Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 20, and can be found in page 1156 of your pew Bibles. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me, whether then it is I or they. This is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for all this life we have hope in Christ, we are all of people not to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the word of the Lord.
For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he was raised, that he appeared. So, far from being kind of insignificant, sort of kind of the odd bits and pieces in the Christian faith, which don't seem to have a huge significance, what happened at the first Easter is of first importance. Jesus' resurrection is of first importance. Without it, Christianity would be powerless and hopeless. So why does so much rest on the resurrection? Why is it that we need to just keep focused on Jesus' resurrection? And it's an important question, because as far as I can see, there are no other world religions that stake everything on their leader returning from death. Buddha is dead. That doesn't affect Buddhism. Muhammad is dead. Doesn't affect Islam. And yet here, in verse 14, Paul can say, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. And of course, when Paul says that our preaching is useless, that isn't a comment on his ability as a preacher. It means that our preaching is empty. We would have nothing to say. If Jesus hasn't been raised, there's no point my standing here and talking. We've got nothing to say. Michael Ramsay was Archbishop of Canterbury in the last century. And in a rather neat little soundbite, he said, no resurrection, no Christianity. So why? Why is the resurrection of Jesus so, so important? Well, the first thing is that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So why is that so important? One of my favorite passages in the Bible is about four men who brought their sick friend to Jesus because they believed that Jesus could heal him. You probably know the story. When they got to the house where Jesus was, there were so many people crowded round, they couldn't even get to the door, let alone get to see Jesus. But they were resourceful guys, so they went up on the roof, broke through the roof, and then let their friend down at Jesus' feet. And then comes the big surprise. Jesus looks at him, and while everyone is expecting him to heal the guy, instead he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. See, Jesus knew that more than physical health, that man needed to be forgiven. Which means that no matter what else Christianity offers, if the gospel can't deal with sin, then Paul says it's pointless. Because it does kind of seem almost as though Paul's contradicting himself, because in the first part of that reading that Steve read for us, Paul said that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That's the great truth we remember whenever we have a communion service. But right from Genesis 3, the Bible shows us that there is an intimate link between sin and death. When Adam and Eve first sinned, the penalty was death. Romans 3:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. So if Jesus was going to defeat sin, he also had to defeat death. If he'd not risen, it would have shown that he couldn't conquer sin. We would still be in our sins. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Because of that, we can be certain that his death did bring our forgiveness. And yet, I guess that for most of us, probably most of us here, most people in our society, that still seems a kind of, yes, so what, sort of thing. Why is this forgiveness so important? What difference is it supposed to make? Well, it's important because our sin has alienated us from God. And unless we can find forgiveness, we will remain alienated from God. So much that's wrong in the world, and actually so much that's wrong in our lives, can be traced back to us being cut off from the God who is the source of our life. So you see, without forgiveness, we're kind of like cosmic orphans. It's also important because so many people suffer from guilt over the past. And it's a guilt they just can't do anything about. Especially if someone they've hurt isn't around anymore. It just seems to me there's this tragic irony that in our society, Christian faith is often put down as being guilt-inducing. But then as our society has drifted further and further from Christian faith, the guilt is still there, but now there's no way of finding forgiveness. And so many people suffer from guilt-induced problems. And knowing that, this is such good news. Here is the first way in which the resurrection of Jesus can make a difference to your life here and now. It is the one thing that can set you free from guilt over your past. No matter what you have done, no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter how much you regret your past, and indeed how much you're kind of carrying that regret, you do not have to be tied down by your past. And only the resurrection of Jesus can give you that. The resurrection of Jesus is good news because it means that forgiveness is assured to all who trust Jesus. And therefore guilt, that crippling guilt that can so mar life, is completely unnecessary. It's dealt with. And the second thing is in verse 18. If Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. It is one of the things that kind of fascinates me. In our culture today, we have so much moved away from any sort of genuine shared Christian faith. So many people kind of have a vague vestige of kind of belief in God or something like that. But one thing that is almost still universal, there is a colossal level of belief in life after death. I regularly have to meet bereaved families. And it is very rarely that I find people who believe that death was the end for their loved one. But why? What possible grounds could anyone have for believing that there's something beyond this life other than blind optimism and keeping your fingers crossed and hoping for the best or something like that? And actually, if you go through the Old Testament, there's very little about life after death. It's all very shadowy and ambiguous. In pagan religion, it was even worse. There was the final journey across the river Styx to the land of the shades. And that was that. No wonder. Paul can say just a bit later in verse 26, death was the great enemy. Because there was no hope of anything much beyond death. But now, through the resurrection of Jesus, a glorious new possibility has come. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Death is no longer death itself is an inescapable reality, but death no longer has to be the end. And it's actually important to see what Paul says just in that verse there. He doesn't say that because of Jesus everyone will be made alive. He says that those who are in Christ will be made alive. Because we are all descendants of Adam, we are in Adam. And so we die. But it's only when we turn to Christ and acknowledge him as our Savior and our Lord that we become in Christ and so inherit this wonderful promise. Yeah, really. Why on earth should we believe that there is something beyond this life? Well, Jesus has proved it. In fact, it's the only thing that gives us any grounds for believing in life after death is the resurrection of Jesus. As Paul says in verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus rose again, and someday those who are following him will do the same. So the fact that Jesus rose means that we have hope beyond death. And then third thing that Paul talks about here If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Jesus' resurrection shows that there is something beyond death, something glorious. I guess that for most people, even if they believe in life after death, it's like a kind of consolation prize. You know, this life is the real thing. And then, well, probably afterwards you might inherit a harp and go and sit on a cloud and play for it or something like that. But Paul just turns that completely upside down. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied, because what we have in Christ, so much of it is to do with what we have after this life. Being a Christian is not just about what you get out of this life. There are great things about knowing Jesus today. There is that freedom from guilt that just cannot be achieved without him. The knowledge that you're never alone. Sometimes God does act wonderfully, but it's only a small part of the story. It's just great. You know, when Jesus rose from death, he came back again as a real flesh and blood person, not as a ghost. And he came to show us that what lies beyond this life is real, physical, and glorious. Some of you may have been at funeral services I've conducted, and you may have heard me use that quote from the end of C.S. Lewis's Narnia books, where Lewis likens death to, "The term has finished, the holidays have begun." Earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him." And it's not just kind of pie in the sky when you die. It is a hope that can motivate us to live life now to the full. I think it's fascinating here. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter in the Bible about the resurrection. It's just full of amazing, exciting stuff. And how it ends is, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." You can only know that because there is something beyond this life that makes it all so significant. What would be the point of giving yourself to serving the Lord in this life if this life is all there is? What would be the point of enduring suffering and persecution, of going without things others have? What would be the point in spending your time and your money on serving the Lord and his church? What would be the point if at the end of this life there was nothing? It might make a little bit of difference now, here and there, but it would all disappear. And Paul is dead honest about that. If you just look down at what Paul says in verse 32, "If the dead are not raised, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What's the point?" But Jesus' resurrection makes it all so different. Because Jesus rose, we can know that if we have faith in him, we will rise. And because we know that, we can actually give away our lives in his service now, knowing that it just will not be in vain. It's the fact that Jesus rose that actually motivates us to live. So, forgiveness of sins leading to freedom from guilt, a real confidence in the future, a hope of something glorious beyond death, and a real motivation to live now. And all of those things really are only justified by the fact that Jesus rose. But it kind of begs the question, what about us? For you this morning, is the resurrection still like some of the stuff in my dad's garage? Something you believe in, but which actually seems irrelevant to your life here and now? If that is the case, you'll probably be living your life now just in the same way as your neighbors, your colleagues. Like them, your mind will be on this life, on physical comfort, on material security now, and you'll still be bogged down by the guilt from your past and and all that? Or do you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Not just believe it as an academic fact, but believe it as a life-changing truth. That's how we should be. But we're so easily pressed into the world's mold, aren't we? Yeah. Are you eager to tell your friends and neighbors about Jesus? Or are you still a bit afraid that they might cold shoulder you if you do? Are you eagerly looking for ways in which your money can resource the work of God's kingdom? Or are you actually taken in by all the adverts on TV that assure you that what you really need to be doing is buying this or that item or that holiday or something like that? When others criticize you, do you leave it with God or do you fight to defend yourself? You see, the resurrection of Jesus is the key to those things which all of us need. And it encapsulates our past, present, and future. It's the resurrection of Jesus that guarantees us forgiveness for what we've done in the past, a hope for the future, and something really to live for now. And this morning, all of those things can be yours because of the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection isn't just one of the best attested facts in history. It is the single most life-changing fact in history. And the big question for each of us in this building this morning is the resurrection changing your life? Because if it isn't, you are missing out on so much.